Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was doing some research for my book, Has God Spoken? And in doing that research, I went back and read the fall 1995 edition of the Christian Research Journal, an article that was titled D-Day Declarations. The prophet was John Hinckel at the time. The platform, the Trinity Broadcasting Network. The prophecy was the most cataclysmic experience that the world has ever known since the resurrection is going to happen. Of course, Hinckel had everyone's ear. He claimed that God, in the most awesome voice, told him that on Thursday, June the 9th, 1994, I will rip all of the evil out of the world. Well, in his August 1993 newsletter, Trinity Broadcasting Network President Paul Crouch elaborates on Hinckel's pronouncement. The voice, said Crouch, was so loud and clear that it sounded like a great bell being rung by my ear. As thousands waited anxiously for D-Day, Paul Crouch assured his vast television audience that John has promised to be our very special guest on June 9th, 1994. That is, if we have not already been lifted to meet the Lord in the air. Well, Hinckel was a no-show on June 9th, and so was the cataclysmic experience. Neither Crouch nor the pastor he made famous apologized for the false prophecy. Instead, they employed a tactic that worked for the Watchtower Society some 80 years earlier, like the Jehovah's Witnesses who predicted Christ would return in 1994, they proclaimed that their prophecy had come to pass. How? Invisibly. Well, in this final decade of the second millennium, I write back in 1995, prophetic pronouncements such as Hinckel's seem almost to have become the rule, not the exception. A growing cacophony of voices now claim to have discovered the date of Christ's return. Edgar Wisenant said Christ's second coming would occur in 1988. Remember that? Millions fell for his scripture-twisting tactics in a runaway bestseller, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Well, that didn't happen, so a year later he had 89 reasons why it would happen in 1989. Remember Lester Sumrall? He pointed to the year 2000. In his book, I Predict 2000 AD, he wrote, I predict the absolute fullness of man's operation on planet Earth by the year 2000 AD. Then, said Lester Sumrall, Christ Jesus shall reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Remember, I wrote this 15 years ago. Well, I'm going to get to a poignant point here. Harold Camping. He predicted Christ would return in September of 1994. In a volume titled 1994, he wrote this, quote, when September 6, 1994 arrives, no one else can be saved. The end has come. Well, how do you know that? Well, he suggests that the 2,000 demon-possessed pigs that are mentioned in the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel actually represent 2,000 years. He then adds 2,000 years to the time of Christ's birth, which he believes to be 7 BC, and he comes up with his prediction that Christ would return in 1994. Well, Harold Camping is at it again, banking on the fact that people have short memories. We're talking about something I wrote in 1995. That's 15 years ago. Now he says the date is not September 6, 1994. It's all going to happen in 2011. So Harold Camping is predicting the return of Christ 4 months from now, 2011. And if he's wrong, we have another date we can go to, 2012. That's Jack Van Impe's date. And there are some other prophecy pundits that have come up with 2014. That is the most distant possible time that it can happen. Is Harold Camping right? 2011? We're going to find out that prophecy pundits have one characteristic in common. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. In fact, the truth of the matter is this. There is no evidence in the Bible whatsoever, nary a clue, as to when Jesus Christ will return. Not one single clue. It could happen a second from now. Well, it didn't. Or it could happen 2,000 years from now. But we don't know when it is going to happen. We should be prepared as though Christ were coming this very moment and prepare as though he may not come for yet a millennium. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. Here's Harold Camping telling us in his own voice he thinks, not 1994, that's come and gone, 2011 is D-Day.
The best place in the Bible that focuses on 2011 is a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where God is talking about two judgments. One judgment is the judgment of the flood of Noah's day, and the other is the judgment at the end of the world. And in that context, God says, "Beloved, there's one thing that I do not want you to be ignorant of, and that is that a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." That's a very, very intriguing statement, and it's very curious that when we, because we know that the flood occurred in 4990 BC, and if we go 7 days, that is 7,000 years from there, we land on the year 2011. 2011 keeps shining through as the probable date for the probable year that will end this earth's existence.
Now notice he has thrown in a little qualifier now, the word probable. But again, this is what date setters do. They set the date, and when the date starts to arrive on the scene, when we get closer and closer to that date, they start hedging their bets. 2011 will come and go, and we're going to see that Harold Camping is once again demonstrated to be a false prophet. Benny Hinn has made all kinds of false prophecies. And the litany continues, and in the end, it isn't the prophecy pundits that are blamed. It is the Bible that is blamed. The Bible can't be trusted. Christ's name is dragged through the mud. Christ can't be trusted. Of course, this has nothing to do with the Bible or Christ. Neither predicts the time of the second coming. What does all this mean to you? You need to be so familiar with the real McCoy that when these counterfeits loom on the horizon, you will know it instantaneously. You will not be fooled. In today's world of discordant date setters, as believers, we must abandon sensationalism. Embrace scriptural truth. The prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. Apart from the fact that Jesus Christ will appear a second time, the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Jesus said, do not be amazed, a time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. This universe, which is groaning in travail, will be transformed. The old order of things will be done away with. All things will become new. That's what we know about the future. The rest of prophecy has been fulfilled, demonstrating that you can trust the Bible as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But every time we have someone pointing to the Bible or abusing the Bible to come up with a date, and the date doesn't produce the event, the Bible is called into question. It's time for us to call these prophecy pundits to account for dragging Christ's name through the mud. First up, Alex. He's listening on the web, Long Island, New York. Hi, Alex.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
Good. How are you?
Good. And God bless your ministry.
Thank you.
Hank, I'm having a hard time understanding about the 70 weeks, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Can you just give me a little rundown on what that means really quick, if you don't mind?
Really quick. Well, this is one of those very, very difficult passages of Scripture. In fact, I've been re-looking at Daniel chapter 9, which I memorized many years ago. But remember, at the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, as prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem was going to experience a partial restoration after 70 years of exile. And then, as revealed through the angel Gabriel, the return from exile was merely a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus. Remember, okay, he was on the scene in 165.
Okay.
And that was many centuries later, because Daniel was writing in the 6th century. So what's going on here is that Judas Maccabeus was going to provide an antitypical freedom, which itself was typological of something. That something is the ultimate restoration, which would come through Jesus the Messiah. And here's how that cashes out.
Okay.
Cyrus's decree allowed for the return of the Jews to Jerusalem, and it also allowed for the rebuilding of the temple. We see that in Ezra. Nevertheless, the people of Judah continued to be dominated by foreign powers. So the symbolism of 77s, directly to your question, a number that was repeated by Jesus Christ in regard to how many times you are to forgive others, is grounded in the Hebrew redemptive year of Jubilee.
Uh-huh.
That was the
okay.
year in which all debts were canceled at the end of 49 years, or seven periods of 7 years. So the 77s of Daniel encompass 10 Jubilee eras, and they represent the extended exile of the Jews that was going to end in the fullness of time, the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in Jerusalem, which had become a harlot city and therefore suffered judgment, but in the Holy Christ. And remember that metaphor 70 times 7 you find explicitly in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, if anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times over. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 70 times seven times. How many times, Jesus asked, shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? No, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. That comes from Matthew 18. As I said, much more can be said about this. I'm going to be writing about this in the very near future. Stay tuned for that, and stay tuned as we answer more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org.
Thank you.
remain faithful in a world that claims subjective feelings are just as reliable as objective facts, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To find out more or request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And I was just looking at the end of The Normal Christian Life, where Watchman Nee writes, "Lord, I am willing to let go all of this for you, not just for your work, not for your children, not for anything else at all, but altogether and only for yourself. Oh, to be wasted. It is a blessed thing to be wasted for the Lord. So many who have been prominent in the Christian world know nothing of this. Many of us have been used to the full, have been used, I would say, too much. But we do not know what it means to be wasted on God. We like to be always on the go. The Lord would sometimes prefer to have us put in prison. We think in terms of apostolic journeys. God dares to put his greatest ambassadors in chains. But thanks be to God, which always leadeth us in triumph in Christ and maketh us manifest through the savor of his knowledge in every place. The Lord grant us grace that we may learn how to please him when, like Paul, we make this our separate aim. The gospel will have achieved its end." That from The Normal Christian Life. With all the nonsense in the Christian world today, I felt it would be good this month to go back to some of the great Christian classics written by men who were not addicted to sensationalism, but rather wasted on Christ. And you have to read the book to figure out what that means, to be wasted on Christ, where you consider him the end and you learn how to live the crucified life. Again, a great Christian classic written by a man who died in prison and knows what it means to say, "I want to share the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead." The Normal Christian Life, Watchman Nee. It's our September appeal for your gift. I'd love to send you out a copy, not just of a book, but this is one of the most beautifully bound books, kind of like my complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, again for your gift. And we do need your support this month. We fell significantly behind during the summer months, as we typically do, and now we trust in the Lord's providence during September. So please ask for your copy and make the most generous gift possible. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, when you speak to our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. Jeremy listening in Raytown, Missouri. Hi, Jeremy.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. This may be a quick one for you, but knowing that all aborted babies go to heaven, would it be fair to say that there will be people in heaven that would not have made it otherwise?
No, I don't think it'd be fair to say that at all. In fact, that would be rationalization. If that was true, why not have a grand holocaust in which we kill everyone?
Exactly. So you think, so that would mean that all aborted babies would have grown up to accept the Lord?
Well, we don't know. We do not want to shout where the Bible is largely silent. What we do know is this, that we can leave our infants in the hands of an infinitely merciful and infinitely just God. We also know that God is not in the business of repelling sinners, but reaching out to sinners. In fact, Jesus Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we could be redeemed, restored to right relationship with God. Therefore, it seems completely out of God's character, inconsistent with his person, to suggest in any way that he would turn away infants from the throne of grace. And we have some clues in Scripture. Remember, David and Bathsheba had a baby, and that baby died. And David pointed out, and we can say under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that one day he would be with that child in eternity. We had a preborn child, baby Grace, that died. And we are longing and looking forward to the day that we rush into our embrace in a new time, space, continuum, a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness.
Absolutely. I got one more thing for you, if you got a second.
Yeah.
The Battle for the Bible, is it? Can I get that on a podcast?
I believe you can.
Okay, so I can find it at on your website, equip.org?
You should be able to.
Okay.
If not, hang on. We can tell you how to get it. Just hang on right now.
Thank you.
Okay, thanks for your call, Jeremy. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Joe. He's listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Fantastic. It's a real pleasure to talk to you.
Likewise.
Your ministry has done more to grow my Christian life and honor the Lord than anything else I've ever been exposed to. So
thank you very much
for that.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question is, I have some family members that have attended, not a church, more of a parachurch organization, and the comment that you make often about seeing a counterfeit when it's on the horizon, as soon as they started telling me about some of the things they were learning, it just raised a red flag in a spiritual way. Along those lines, does the Bible specifically give any indications of signs or seasons in the heavens that would be specific events? And I can't think of one other than to say something like Halley's Comet, or other things that that may occur, you know, once every, you know, 100 years, 1,000 years, that type of thing?
No. In fact, here's what you have with the stars, and you see this in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, you have a general revelation as well as special revelation. You start out with general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. There you see that when you look at the heavens, you have general revelation. In other words, you know by God's creative handiwork, and Paul expounds on this very point in Romans chapter 1, you know that there is a God. But
right.
You don't know by the stars when Jesus Christ is going to return. You don't know by the stars the gospel. There are people who teach an idea called gospel in the stars. No, you don't know by the stars when Jesus Christ is going to return, and you don't know by the stars the plan of salvation. Special revelation is found in Scripture. It is not found in the zodiac.
You just hit a home run with me. The other point that this parachurch organization was trying to make is that the zodiac walks out the plan of salvation so that that's where they get that there will be no, you know, nobody will be able to say, I didn't know. And I think, again, something that you've said many times, that's speaking where the Bible is silent. God alone is the judge. So just the fact we can see the stars isn't enough for somebody to be saved.
Yeah, this subverts the natural use of the stars for a supernatural or a superstitious use of the stars. The natural use of the stars is to separate the day from the night. They serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. They serve to give light on the earth. They can also be used for purposes ranging from natural revelation to navigation. But one thing we know for certain is they don't have the plan of salvation. And people that say they do misread the stars in much the same way that astrologers do. And it is unfortunate that this is one of the sensations that has entered the church and is being preached from prominent platforms.
I've never heard of it before, and listen to a lot of radio programs and so forth. But again, thank you so much for your time and for your answer, and God bless you. I recognized the counterfeit as soon as I heard it.
Well, that's because you're familiar with the real.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Mike. He's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Mike.
How are you today, Harold?
Good. How are you?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, I live in Salt Lake City, Utah.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been, you know, the Mormon Church is dominant here. And somebody the other day was telling me about, I guess there's going to be a Mormon president. And he was really getting into it with me. And he was going to give me the predictions of the coming of the Lord and all this stuff, and how charismatic, how the church is real prominent, I guess, through a man back east that is running for president, and Glenn Beck, and all this other stuff. And I quite didn't get it, what he was going to say. I'd like you to elaborate on what their last day's predictions are. But I used to listen to Walter Martin, and he had a book, I think it was The Kingdom of the Cults,
mm-hmm.
that was out, or a book similar to that, and he talked about the Mormon Church. And I know that what they used to preach about God and Satan and Jesus being brothers were so absurd, you know, I didn't think anybody would ever listen. But lately I've listened to them, and they've shape-shifted, and they want to be legitimized as Christian. And they figure if they are, then they can influence a lot of people to do, I guess, whatever they want to do. But if you would elaborate on what this is, if you understand it, because I don't understand anything, and I probably should. I live in the state, but I'm fairly ignorant in this area.
Yeah, a couple of things that could be said. I'm just going to make a couple of comments now, but stick with us, because on the other side of the break, I'll elaborate specifically with respect to some of the prominent people within Mormonism today and what they're saying about the end times. But if you go back to Mormon founder Joseph Smith, he was propagating the notion that his generation was living in the very shadow of Christ's return. In fact, Joseph Smith alleged that God had told him that the return of Christ would take place before he was 85 years of age. Of course, that didn't happen. People that watched Joseph Smith and his contemporaries back in that time in the early 1800s, where there was a broad range of people who were seeking to time the approaching terror and turmoil of the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ by correlating current events with biblical prophecy, they were metaphorically drunk on the millennium. Again, I'll talk about that in just a second. In the current situation, we'll talk about Mitt Romney and might make a couple of comments about Glenn Beck as well on the other side of the break. Please remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We don't pull any punches. We hope you love the Ring of Truth. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. For 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been serving the body of Christ, equipping believers to know what they believe, why they believe, and who they believe. If the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast have impacted your life, we'd like to give you the opportunity to encourage others with your testimony. You can leave your testimony by calling 866-253-4656. Again, that's 866-253-4656, or by going online to equip.org/testimonies. Also, a special thank you to all of you who have continued to support this ministry prayerfully and financially, equipping believers around the globe. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, talking to Mike in Salt Lake City, Utah. Okay, Mike, here it comes. Here's some specifics on Mormon eschatology.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
According to the LDS view, and I wrote about this in a little booklet called The Mormon Mirage, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, but according to the LDS view of eschatology, at Christ's return, Mormons are going to be miraculously gathered in Jackson County, Missouri.
Okay, yeah.
And they're going to be gathered together along with the descendants of the 10 lost tribes of Israel.
Okay.
And then God is going to pour out judgment all over the earth, and he's only going to spare the old and the new Jerusalem. In other words, Jackson, Missouri, and Jerusalem. And then from his seat in Jackson County, Jesus is going to set up a global Mormon theocracy, and he will rule over that global Mormon theocracy for 1,000 years. Now, here's what's interesting. This is so prevalent in the Mormon psyche that Mitt Romney felt compelled to underscore the Mormon notion that during the millennium, Jesus will reign from, and here's his words, two places, Missouri and Jerusalem. And then Mitt Romney added, throughout the Bible, these are his words, not mine, Christ appears in Jerusalem. He splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming in to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that that's when the coming of Christ in glory occurs. We also believe, and this again is Mitt Romney, we also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows, the millennium, he is going to reign from two places, that the law will come forth from one place in Missouri and the other will be in Jerusalem. Now, if it's a little convoluted, those were his words. And remember, wow. This was when he was running for president.
Yeah. Okay, I understand that. See, I've been in the, you know, I've been in Utah all my life, and you know, it was so absurd. You know, I kind of got involved with the church when I started hearing about the Mark of Cain, because I had black friends and different things. You know, with Jesus and Satan being brothers. I said, well, this is really absurd. You know, nobody would fall for this. And then recently, I've talked to a couple of missionaries, and they were saying, "Oh, we believe in salvation. We believe in this. We believe in the Spirit. We believe in the Trinity." And you know, I talked to a friend of mine that does outreach to Mormons here, and he says, "Yeah, they've shapeshifted. They want to be legitimized as Christians, and this is why they're growing throughout the United States." You know, and I don't know about Glenn Beck, what he was talking about, Glenn Beck, if he is a Mormon or not. He says, "But look at that. You've seen John Hagee and all these other people on that, you know, that meeting they had." And he says, "That's witchcraft." And he says, "What are those people hanging around with witches for?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. You know what I mean?"
Well, I don't know whose theology is worse, Mitt Romney's or John Hagee's, but they're interesting bedfellows. And your friend is absolutely right. I mean, they have become more and more prone to try to legitimize their religion by using our terminology and pouring their meanings in the words. Therefore, you have to, when you're dealing with Mormons, learn to scale the language barrier.
Oh, yeah, see, it's, and like I said, I've lived in Utah all my life, and there's good Mormon people. There are so many good Mormon people here. I was married. I got involved with the church because, I didn't believe in anything, and my wife at the time was a Mormon. And I got involved, and I started, getting involved because of the prosperity aspect. But the marriage was gone, and she's a wonderful woman, but she wanted to get married in the church and be sealed in the temple. And we had children together. We got a divorce, and she did. She married a man, and she sealed in the temple. God gave her, I guess, you know, she got what she wanted, and I got to know the Lord. And she is a wonderful wonderful woman, and if anybody could ever have a, you know, go through a divorce with such a wonderful person. But one thing, I got to know the Lord, and my children are all saved, and my grandchildren. So we both got what we wanted. God is good, and that's just my testimony. He is so good, you know. Praise God. But thank you for clearing this up for me.
You got it, and thank you for your testimony and for your call.
Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
God bless you. In fact, talking about Joseph Smith, millennial madness so gripped him that he laid a cornerstone in Jackson County, Missouri, at the exact location he supposed that the millennial temple was going to be constructed. And his words in this regard are memorialized in Doctrine and Covenants, one of the Quad, where he says, "Hearken, O ye elders of my church, saith the Lord your God, who have assembled yourselves together according to my commandments in this land, which is the land of Missouri, which is the land which I have appointed and consecrated for the gathering of the saints. Wherefore, this is the land of promise and the place for the city of Zion. And thus saith the Lord your God, if you will receive wisdom, here is wisdom. Behold, the place which is now called Independence is the center place, and the spot for the temple is lying westward upon a lot which is not far from the courthouse. So go the scriptures according to Joseph Smith. And of course, not only did Joseph Smith believe that Christ would set up his millennial reign in Independence, Missouri, but he supposed Western Missouri, not Southern Mesopotamia, was the location of the Garden of Eden. And as such, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, believed that the first man, Adam, would return to the state of Missouri to prepare the way for a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Well, the truth is simply this. The coming of Christ forever rendered the notion of an earthly temple, whether in Jerusalem or Missouri, obsolete. It's the Savior and the saved who form the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God now dwells. The conclusion is simply this, that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the temple, have been fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, it is paradise, a new heaven and a new earth, not Independence, Missouri, for which our hearts yearn. It is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, upon which we fix our gaze. It is the master teacher, not a Mormon temple, that forever satisfies our deepest longings. This is why I say that many Mormon doctrinal deviations clearly exclude Mormonism from rightly being called Christian. Now, you'll read Christian books, including one titled How Wide the Divide, that argues that there is not a wide divide between Mormonism and Christianity. Maybe that's true with respect to apostate forms of Christianity, but it is not true with respect to Orthodox biblical Christianity. In fact, the divide is so wide it cannot be bridged with rhetoric. I want to go back to the phone lines. Carol, Hawthorne, New Jersey. Hi, Carol.
Hi. Am I on the air?
Yes.
Hi, Hank. Listen, do you know anything? I have two quick questions for you. Do you know anything about e-Bible ministry and if that's a sound doctrine to listen to? They're on the computer online at Chris McCann.
Well, unfortunately, we're dealing with lots of eschatology questions today, probably in God's providence, because I started out with a monologue in eschatology, and this is appropriate because here's another date setter. He says Judgment Day is May 21st, 2011. Remember, Harold Camping also predicts 2011.
Right.
So if Harold Camping is right, we've got 4 months and the clock is ticking. We don't know because he didn't say exactly what date, but at least Chris McCann is specific. So we'll be able to find out once and for all, May 21st, 2011, that this is a false prophet. Of course, it doesn't take till May 21st, 2011. You can tell he's a false prophet by simply reading what he says and testing what he says in light of Scripture, holding fast to that which is good. He says the end of the world will be October 21st, 2011,
right,
but Judgment Day is May 21st. He likes the 21st. This is a quote. These are his words.
Right.
Chris McCann. He says, by God's grace and tremendous mercy, he is giving us advanced warning as to what he is about to do. On Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011, this five-month period of horrible torment will begin for all the inhabitants of the earth. It will be on May 21 that God will raise up all the dead that have ever died from their graves. Now, if you read his website, it says they don't yet know how or the hour of the rapture, but they do know the day. The day of the rapture is going to be May 21st, 2011. Again, a false prophet. The Bible doesn't give us a single clue as to when the rapture is going to occur.
What about about that quote they used, though, the 7,000 years from the flood to 7,000 years from the date of Noah's flood brings us to May 21st, 2011? I mean, they get this from the Bible. Is that possible? And they talk about a little book that Daniel sealed and is now open.
Well, that's nonsense. First of all, where do you get 7,000 years from the Bible? And that's that's an interesting imposition on the biblical text. It's what's called eisegesis, not exegesis. Exegesis.
He gets it from 2 Peter, where it says, "A day with the Lord, beloved, there is one thing I want you not to be ignorant of: that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years." And
yeah.
A thousand
so God
years.
Is not constrained by time.
Okay.
That's what the text is saying. But where do you get 7,000 years from that? That's a theological imposition on the text. That's not reading the text for all it's worth. It's not mining the text for its gold. It's taking your own golden presupposition and imposing it on the text. You're reading your predilections into the text rather than extracting from the text what the text is designed to communicate.
Okay.
This is why people need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Here's something I want to do for you. If you hang on, I want to send you a flip chart. I'll pay for it, but I want to send you a flip chart. And that flip chart is about learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. You should never again be fooled by a prophecy pundit. When you get done reading it, you'll understand the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
It's called Lights to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It's a flip chart. I'll put it in your hands. Hang on.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. And this has been the day for prophecy pundits. It's funny how God, maybe providential, how God ordains these things. I had no idea I'd get all these calls on eschatology, and I felt led to start out with a monologue on eschatology. Well, we'll see what tomorrow holds. Stay tuned for tomorrow's edition.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Film, the literature of our modern culture, so often portrays ideas contrary to Christianity. However, Pixar Animation Studios has consistently produced films that are not only blockbuster hits, but also reflect classical Christian values. Robert Velarde takes an in-depth look at the philosophy and worldview embedded in these remarkable films. And in our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement among leaders in the church. Plus, articles on understanding social media, the biblical concept of family, and more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. And now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe.
All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.